You know, it's kind of funny. Terry and I were in here when we first got here, and I brought my guitar case in and opened up the guitar case, and Terry is my witness. There, where you open up the case, there's a little hole there, and there were cobwebs. Like, there's a big cobweb right there. I said, "Terry, look at this." I said, "That's not a good sign. That's not a good sign." Well, welcome this morning. As Brent said, we've got people out of place this morning, but you know, God is in place. He is in place, and so we're glad that you're here this morning. Hopefully Trevor will be back next week. Hopefully Bill will be back next week. We'll all be at full speed. If you are visiting with us this morning, you've probably figured out our worship leader is not here. But glad that you're here. There's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. I would love for you to fill that out. You don't have to do that, but would love to know that you were here and get to know you. You can put your email address there and check the little box if you'd like to be added to our email list. We also have a Wiley Methodist app. How many of you bought a T-shirt? We got a T-shirt? Woohoo! If you don't have a T-shirt, they're out. You just serve yourself. They're $10, and you can put your money. If there's nobody out there, you can just put your money in the plate or pay later whenever you have it. But we've got T-shirts. You can wear those around town and maybe promote our church a little bit. But at the end of the worship service, if you are visiting with us, I will be out in the foyer. Would love to meet you. I have a free gift for you. So please come and meet me. Again, you're not required to. You can leave the blue card there in the seat if you want to do that. So turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I love the book of Romans. Don't you love Romans? If you hadn't read through Romans, you're missing a treat. It's a great book. Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you. We know you're here. You promise in your word, where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be with us. And we have more than two or three. We know you're here. So, Holy Spirit, speak to us in power and authority. Transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember the old movie City Slickers? Great movie. It's a little older now. I've been around a while, but this is one of my favorite scenes. Go ahead, Lee. Fire it up.
Cowboy leads a different kind of life when there were cowboys. They're a dying breed. Still means something to me, though. A couple of days, you'll move this herd across the river, driving through the valley. Oh, there's nothing like bringing in a herd.
See, now that's great. Your life makes sense to you. What's so funny?
You city folk, you worry about a lot.
I'm just saying.
How old are you? 38.
39.
Yeah. You all come up here about the same age, same problems. Spend about 50 weeks a year getting knots in your rope, and then you think 2 weeks up here will end time for you. None of you get it. Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that and everything else don't mean.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
So that introduces our sermon series that I'm going to start today. The one thing is the name of the series. We'll let Lee get caught up with me here. It'll be up there in a minute. The one thing is a series. Now, what I've done is, if the Lord laid this on my heart a few weeks ago. The question is, if I don't even remember what really led me to this, but if I only had the opportunity to share one thing with you, what would it be? And that I began to ponder that question, and kind of led to this series. Whereas for the next 5 weeks, beginning today, I've asked Billy and Marv Gregory and Jim Reinbolt and Robert Mills to each one of them to answer that question. If they only had one thing to share with you, what would that be? Now, today's message that I'm going to share is that God is for us. God is for us. And I'm going to move right into the message here. This is a very simple message this morning, but I think it's profound. And it is false to believe, first thing, it is false to believe that God is looking for a reason to punish us. You know, I'd be willing to bet if we were to do a survey out in our culture that most people would have that view of God, that God is waiting for us to mess up so that he can punish us. That's just wrong. Second of all, it's not the heart of God. Look at this passage that we read today. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So two words jump out at me there. First of all, powerless. We have nothing to do with it. We're powerless. And the other thing is that he died for not the great holy people, righteous people, but for the ungodly. So if you are powerless and ungodly, you're a candidate for God. I'm just saying. God is not looking for a reason to punish us, and just the opposite. I want to talk about two words this morning as we examine that a little closer. The two words are mercy and grace. It's amazing to me that people can go to church all their lives and not understand grace. I mean, we get be good and do follow the Ten Commandments and go to church, and you're supposed to sing these types of songs, and you're supposed to dress this certain way, and you're supposed to say these things and have all of these little key words that Christians, only Christians know what they mean. We get all of that, but we don't get grace. I've got a family member that was raised in a church that absolutely, and this person at the time that we were having these conversations was probably around 40, in their 40s. They absolutely didn't understand grace and been in church all their life. And I'm just going, how do you miss grace? You go to church every Sunday and you miss grace. Grace, I want to define that a little bit for us. It's receiving mercy when you deserve wrath. And y'all have probably heard my testimony that there was a point in my life where I knew that, and Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7, he talks about being a wretched man, who will save me? And I came to this place in my life where I knew, it was almost like God just got this spiritual floodlight and just shined it on me, and my condition of sinfulness and brokenness was just revealed. I had nowhere to hide. And I knew that I was deserving of the wrath of God, and yet I received his grace and mercy. Isn't that awesome? I mean, church, we have to share that. We have to share that. If we keep that for ourselves, if we're just consumers of that, man, that is unloving. So grace is receiving mercy when we deserve wrath. And mercy, on the other hand, is not receiving what our actions deserve. We deserve, I mean, it's very clear in the Bible that when we rebel against God, when sin came into the picture, we're all come into this world, this condition of sinfulness on us, and we are deserving of God's wrath because God's Word says that sin brings death. Separation from God, it brings death. And that The punishment for our sins is death, is the way God's word says that. But when we are deserving of wrath, we receive God's mercy. That's called grace. It's called grace. God is not looking for a reason to punish us. And then second thing that's false belief, it is false to believe that our works, our good works, earn God's favor. It's false to believe that our good works earn God's favor. In Ephesians 2, it says it this way, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. So it's by grace that we've been saved. So that means we are a people in need of being saved, yes? If something saves us, then we were in a condition where we were in need of being saved. Sin. "It is great by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves." And again, once again, I guess us as the church, I don't guess we're conveying this very well to the world, because we somehow, again, I've seen stats on this, it's a very high percentage of people that would call themselves Christians believe that you go to heaven by being good. Your good works earns you salvation. No, God's word does. That's why I tell people, read God's word. Just read His word. It's right there. "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." It's a gift. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a gift. "It's not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, so that last statement, if we could somehow attain God's favor in eternal life through our own works, who receives the glory for that? You and I would. So it is by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, God is saying that this is a free gift from me. So when you receive eternal life, when you are saved from the very pits of hell, when that happens, you don't get to boast about it, because I did that. I did that. And if anybody has reason to boast, it's God Himself. You can't earn God's favor. We don't deserve it. We can't live up to it. It is only by grace through faith. So that's, to me, those are the two main false beliefs that we, as in our culture, and even within the church, even within Christians, that we believe that God is looking, waiting for us to mess up so that He can punish us. But as long as we're good, we'll be okay. As long as we do a lot of good stuff, then we can earn God's favor. Those are the false beliefs. Now, let's get to the truth, what God says about it. The truth is, no, that God loves us and is for us. In verse 8 of our passage today, God demonstrates His own love for us. Now, so His love, it's not just this touchy-feely, emotional, let me tell you how I feel about you love. It's it demonstrates. There's action involved in God demonstrating His love. So God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't say to us, "Go clean yourself up, Jeff. Go get yourself presentable, and then come back and talk to me. Talk to me later, and we'll see." That's not the heart of God. No, God says that while we were still sinners, while we were powerless and ungodly, those are the candidates for God's grace. If you are powerless, if you are ungodly, and if you're a sinner, you're a candidate. That's good news, church. That's good news. Because I don't know about you, but I qualify. I qualify. God, the truth is that God loves us and He is for us. You know, as we talk about again, what's the one thing that I want you to hear? It's that. God is for you. He is for you. He loves you. He's not looking for a reason or a place to punish you. And here's the proof, as the old saying, the proof is in the pudding. The truth is that, number two, God proved it on the cross. You know, If you're now here's the deal. We get so caught up in our circumstances, we can feel like God has abandoned us. We can feel, depending on the circumstances in our life, we can feel all sorts of ways. But the thing is that God has once and for all made a very powerful statement about how He feels about each one of us. He got nailed to a cross. Now I say this a lot, but I think it's worth repeating over and over. Jesus didn't get drug off, kicking and screaming to the cross. Yeah, I use this passage. I think it was Palm Sunday that I used the passage that I believe it was. I counted it up. I think it was 13 different times in the Gospels, in the four Gospels. It's recorded that Jesus was telling His disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be falsely accused. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to be raised." And he's detailing this out, and it's recorded over and over and over in the Gospels that he's telling them this is what awaits him. And then the passage that I love, it's the week he heads into Jerusalem. It says he and the disciples are headed to Jerusalem, and Jesus, I've said it, go ahead and say it, He's leading the way. I want that to soak for a second. That's love. That's love for us. And if we don't ever get anything else, understand that He went to the cross willingly, purposely, intentionally, sacrificially for us. The night before He goes to the cross, He's in Jerusalem. He goes to the garden and He's praying. And there's His prayer is, "Lord, take this cup from me." And my paraphrase of that, you've heard me say this, is He's saying, "Isn't there another way? Isn't there another way? Is this the only way, Father, that I can reconcile people to You? Take this cup from me," He says, "but not my will, but Yours be done." So it's this intentional, sacrificial step to go to the cross. He proved His love for us by going to the cross. One of my favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 1, says it this way: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So I want to stop a second. The message, what is the message of the cross? God loves us. That's it. The message of the cross is God loves us enough to pay the debt that you and I owed. It was our nails that He took. It was the whip that came across His back should have been coming across us. The punishment, it says, and it was prophesied in Isaiah 700 or 800 years before Jesus, that we were healed by His stripes. The message of the cross is that God loves us. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross. The cross. That's it. It saddens me to see what's happening some in our new culture within some of our churches. A few years ago when I was going to seminary, doing some classes at Duke, one of my professors was a pastor and also was my professor for this class, and he had started a new church there in Raleigh-Durham, and he was telling me that before they started the church, he and his leadership team went all around the country, and they got found big, successful churches that had grown a lot, and he's going around and he's studying these churches and gleaning ideas. What can we do? How can we make this a successful church launch? And he goes to this church, and it was in California, and he goes to this big church, and he goes and he worships with them, and the pastor and the leadership team knew he was coming, and they go and they have this worship service, and then he meets with the leadership team afterwards and of this church, and he asked the guy, he said, "I've got some questions." He said, "I didn't see any crosses anywhere in your church in the church building. Is there a reason for that? And he said, yeah, we find that the cross is kind of puts people off a little bit. That we some people find that offensive, you know, that whole death thing, you know. And he said, and he was like, okay. And he says, well, how often do y'all take communion? Oh, we don't do communion. We don't do communion because, again, it's that whole blood and death thing. I'm like, if I had hair, I'd pull it out. I just want to scream. And this is a Christian church. And at least that's what's on the sign. And I'm like, the cross is everything. Without the cross, we're still in our sins. Without the cross, we have no hope. And it wasn't this, you know, yes, it was bloody and awful. Because he was paying for our sins, and our sins are bloody and awful. The cross is everything, church. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's everything. You know, the cross is where we were reconciled to God. The empty tomb validated the cross. The empty tomb said, I have the power to pay for your sins. I have the power over sin and death. That's what God was saying through the empty tomb. And if we miss those things, church, I don't care what songs we sing. I don't care how many we pack into our sanctuaries. We have nothing to give. And as I've told that story before to somebody, and they were like, well, he must be doing something right. That's a growing church. I said, you know, rock concerts pack the house too. It doesn't mean there's anything godly going on. I mean, a lot of things can pack the house. God is not waiting to punish you when you mess up. He loves you. He is for you. He proved it on the cross. He became flesh. God became flesh. That's, you know, that when Christ was foretold that he would be, he would come and he would be God among us. God among us. Jesus is God. Jesus had the power over sin and death. Now, we all probably know John 3:16. It's one of probably the most famous passage in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, we've heard that probably a bunch of times. Do you realize that those were the words of Jesus? I don't know why, but a year or two ago, I was actually reading that. It's like it just all of a sudden it just kind of went, that's not just the word of God. Those are Jesus' words. If you've got a red print Bible, read it. Jesus said that before he went to the cross. Obviously, he knew something even then. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not but perish but have eternal life. And then goes on, verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The cross is everything. God is for you. We're not going to do the communion liturgy today as we take communion, but there's a phrase from it that I want to tell you that's in there. And it says this, hear the good news. So there it is, good news. You've heard the good news. We have the good news, Christian, good news. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And then it goes on to say, that proves God's love toward us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love. It's settled, church. It's no longer a debate that God loves us. It's settled. Now, here's the thing. I'm just being honest with you, basically we're a mess, aren't we? us as in people. We're just a mess. I mean, even if we think we're getting a bunch of it right, we're still a mess. We still have things in our life we place above God. Even if we're really walking well with Him, we're still a mess. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That proves God's love toward us. If you can never hear anything else I say ever again, please understand this. God is for you, and He loves you. That's the one thing for me. In this meal, you know, again, the backstory is Jesus has been telling the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer and die, and I'm going to be raised on the third day. And then that night, which we kind of classified the Last Supper, he has, and you know, guess what? Judas was at the table. Judas got his feet washed by God. And Jesus knew what Judas was up to. He also washed Peter's feet. And he knew, he told Peter, you're going to deny you even know me before the rooster crows. You're going to deny you even know who I am. And he washed his feet. It gives me hope. I don't know about y'all, but if Jesus can love people that betray Him and desert Him, maybe, just maybe, He loves me. Maybe, just maybe, He loves you. And so He's in that moment. This is the last meal He'll partake of before His crucifixion with the disciples. And He says, this is My body. It's broken for you. This is My body broken for you. And Jesus knew what that meant. He knew He had seen broken bodies that had been nailed to the cross before. And He took the cup and He blessed it and he said, this, you don't need a Passover lamb anymore because I'm the Passover lamb. I am God's Passover lamb. And this cup is the blood, My blood of the new covenant that He was establishing with us. And He said, as often as we drink and we eat this meal, He did, you know, it's once again, we kind of put all these things we're supposed to do and not do and all that stuff. Jesus just said, remember Me. Just remember Me. Remember the cross. When you partake of this meal, and I've had people that have told me, I don't feel worthy to come and partake of communion, so I won't come because my life isn't where it needs to be. And I'm like, you're a perfect candidate. While we were still powerless and ungodly and still sinners, Christ died for us. So I'm pretty sure we all qualify. The invitation is that we repent of our sins and we place our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the invitation. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I would not partake this morning. But if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you repent of your sins, then you're welcome to this table. So that's where we begin. If you just bow your heads and just pray your own prayer silently of prayer of confession before a holy and loving God. Hear the good news, church. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, church. Amen.